Good morning. It is good, as always, to see you on this beautiful day. And I hope that you and yours are doing well. And I'm glad that you've come our way, especially if you're one of those that are visiting with us this morning. You know, there is nothing quite as good as fresh fruit or either picked from the vine or the tree when it's at its ripest. I remember back when I was a boy, my brother and I would, my grandparents lived across the pasture from where my mom and dad had built their house. And my grandparents, my brother and I would go across the pasture. We spent a lot of time at their house, and they had two things that we loved. One was an apple tree out in back of the house. We'd climb up in that apple tree and just pick apples and eat them till we got sick off of them. We loved them so much. But by the garden spot, there were these Concord grapevines. And toward the middle or the end of the summer, they'd start coming in. And we'd go down there in these big bunches of grapes, and we'd get up in there and we'd pull those grapes off and we'd just eat them. We loved doing that. They were good. Well, fast forward a few years. My grandfather had passed away. My grandmother was by this time in a nursing home, and my dad had bought the house. And it was right at the time my wife and I married. He was in the process of restoring. It was an old farmhouse. And my wife and I were looking for a place to live when we first married. We had a dog and we had a cat. And you can't rent places that in those days that kind of allowed you to have that, especially full-grown dog. So we moved in there. And those grapevines by this time had been overgrown. I don't think they had produced very much in a while. So that winter, I told my wife, I said, I'm going to prune them back and see if we can do anything with them. Well, I went out there and boy, I just pruned them back till you had almost nothing but nubs standing up a little bit. And she was afraid I'd been too severe on them. She says, they're not going to do anything. You've killed them. You've killed them. I said, well, let's wait and see what happens. And I'd run the wire and all, and by the spring, they started sprouting. And they started, the little vines started growing out. Well, believe it or not, that summer, we had some of the best grapes off of those that we'd ever had. And I love that. Well, what was read for us just a moment ago by Jeff is a passage in which Jesus talks about grapevines. And you know, people grow grapevines not to look at the vines. That's not the purpose in growing grapevines. You grow grapevines because you want what the grapevines produce. You want the grapes from them. And in this passage, what Jesus does is he compares us and he uses this analogy of these grapevines and their branches to speak about us and our need when it comes to him, how we are to be a producing body of people and what makes that possible, how we are to accomplish that and all of the things that are involved in that. But if you remember at the very end of what Jeff read just a moment ago, down in verse 11, there's something that Jesus says at the end of this analogy. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in you, he says, or that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So all of this has to do with something about being fruitful, but also experiencing that joy that comes from that fruitfulness that God wants us to have. Well, this morning, as we continue with our theme this year of looking at involvement and being what God calls us to be, I want us to stop and think about what is it that Jesus is saying to us about this joy that is found in a fruitful life, and how do we have that? Well, let me take you back, first of all, to just the basic idea of, it's called viticulture. I had to look it up. Caring for vines is viticulture. And if you were to go to Israel, even today, you would find all over the country, there are these vineyards, grapevines. And the thing about them is, these grapevines need a good deal of attention if they are to produce the best grapes. So here's what I learned. Typically, they will plant them about 12 feet apart in what they call slips. For the first 3 years that they're growing, they don't try to harvest any grapes off them. Matter of fact, they prune them back pretty severely just so that the trunk can be healthy and it can have the nourishment it needs. Once it becomes mature, in the months of December and January, they will go in and they will begin pruning these vines. And if the vine is, if there is a vine that's dead or a branch that's dead, they'll cut it off, throw it away. The branches that are beginning to produce, they'll prune them back so that they can produce even better grapes. They do all of this for the health of the vine itself, but also so that they might, as I said, have the best grapes in the following season. Well, when Jesus is sharing all of this with us, his concern is not about having the best grapes in Israel. It's not why he's telling this. He's using this analogy to speak to us about our relationship with God and about our relationship with one another and about how we as individual Christians can be as fruitful as possible in our lives. And he does a little bit of, as he connects the different aspects of the analogy. The first thing he tells us is that Jesus is the vine. The church is not the vine. Jesus is the vine. Okay, well, what does that mean? Why is that so important? He tells us. What is it about the vine when it comes to the branches? The vine is the source of life for the branches. And Jesus is our source of life. Remember what he said, John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. When you come over just a little bit further in John chapter 11, you may remember you have the death of Lazarus. And Jesus has come to Bethany and he's speaking to Martha. And what does he say to her? I am the resurrection and the life. He who lives and believes in me will live even if he dies. So, source of life. And when you come to chapter 14 at the beginning or after the supper meal and while they're still there in the upper room, what else does he say? He says simply this, down in verse 6, I am the life. But not only is he the source of life, he is the way to that life. There in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the way, he is the life. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, one of the things that Paul says there, speaking about Jesus, is this. He says that through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So this vine, which is none other than Jesus himself, is the one that gives us life. He is the way to life. He is our access to God himself. So that's one aspect of the analogy. The other thing are the branches in this analogy. Who are the branches? The branches are us. They're individual Christians. And as with any vine, they are to produce grapes. They are to produce fruit. But the question for us is, what kind of fruit is it that Jesus expects us to bear? Well, he doesn't tell us here. He doesn't go into, well, this is the fruit I'm looking for. We find that more so in the rest of the New Testament. Because in different places, it has to do a great deal, the majority of the times, it has to do with our Christian character. For example, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, there in verses 22 and 23, Paul calls this fruit the fruit of the Spirit. And he talks about the characteristics of that fruit of the Spirit. He says it consists of love, joy, peace. He says it has patience, kindness, goodness. It has faithfulness in it, gentleness, self-control. This is the kind of fruit that is to be born in our lives. You look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, there he calls it the fruit of light. And he tells us there that it consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So this is the type of fruit that we bear. We bear joy and love and peace and kindness and goodness and righteousness and truth and gentleness. All of these things are to be evident in our lives. We're growing in that. That's the fruit we're giving off. But there's something else that comes out of that fruit as well. It's a soul that is won to Christ, or souls that we might have a hand in winning to Christ. If you look at the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15, he refers to a specific individual in his household. The man's name is Stephanas. And he says that Stephanas and his household were the first fruits in Achaia. What does he mean? He means those were my first converts when I came into Corinth. So that's another part of the fruit that is born. But the goal is for each of us to bear fruit. That's what we are here for. That's what, as a Christian, we are to be doing. But we have to be connected to the vine. We'll look at that in a moment. The third thing that he brings out has to do with God. He tells us there that God is the, King James uses the word husbandman. New American Standard and some others use the word vine dresser. One translation even goes so far just to say the vineyard keeper. He is the one that is tending to the vine, making sure that it's going to produce as it should. He watches over it to ensure its faithfulness. Well, what does that mean when it comes to us? He's watching over us as individuals to ensure faithfulness in us. Now, here's the thing. This is what Jesus brought out. He acts to cleanse us so that we will live more fruitful lives. If we're not bearing fruit, Jesus is pretty blunt. He says he takes us away. If we are bearing fruit, if we're growing in these Christian graces in our lives or making a difference in the lives of others, then he says he prunes us back so that we can do even better at that. Because his goal is for us to be as fruitful as we possibly can. So that brings about a question. What is necessary for you and I to produce the best fruit in our lives? What is it that governs, if you will, our ability in order to bear fruit? He tells us. It is that we must abide in the vine, which is Jesus. Verses 4 and 5, he brings this out. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it does what? It abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he goes on there in verse 5 to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. As he says here, he says, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But then notice this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you and I can do nothing. Why? Because we're a branch by itself. A branch by itself not connected to the vine does what? It dies. It does not get the nourishment it needs. It does not get the attention it needs. It does not have the ability it needs to thrive and to grow and to produce. And the same is true for each one of us. We must abide in Christ. If we isolate ourselves from Him, if we push Him away, if we do not connect ourselves and remain in connection with Him, what He tells us is that we're helpless because we have nothing of a spiritual nature to give. So what does it mean when Jesus says, abide in me? How do you and I abide in Christ? Have you ever stopped and says, how do I abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Another translation says, remain in Christ. How do we do that? Well, let me share with you something. You remember when Jesus walked upon the earth, there was something he was constantly doing. One of the passages I'll draw your attention to is in Mark chapter 1. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. He comes to Peter's house. He heals Peter's mother-in-law after supper that evening or after sundown. The whole city turns out and starts bringing to him their sick and their lame and all of these, and he's healing them on into the evening. And yet, verse 35 tells us something about what Jesus does early the next morning, because it says, early the next morning, while it was still dark, he got up and he left the house and he went to a secluded place to pray, to spend time with his Father, talking with his Father. Let me take you another passage, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. There you find that Luke tells us about Jesus that he would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. His time with his Father was precious to him. Or Luke chapter 6, verse 12. On the evening before he is to choose his 12 that will follow him throughout his ministry, the ones we call the apostles, he spent, Luke tells us in verse 12 of Luke 6, that he spent the whole night doing, you got it, praying, speaking with his Father about, I'm sure, about the men he would select. Jesus maintained throughout his ministry that connection with his Father. You and I must maintain our connection with His Son, with Christ. He is our strength. He is the one that connects us and gives us what we need. But how do we do that? Prayer is a main way. Constantly being in prayer with our Father and with and speaking to Him about our needs and asking Him to guide us and help us so that we might be faithful to Him. But there's something else I want to share with you that I think also figures into that. And that is what He says here. If you look in verse 7, He says that if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, look at what He says, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you. Well, how do the words of our Lord abide in us? Jesus is the Word, John said. Everything we have in Scripture is through Him, through the Holy Spirit from Him. Go back to Psalm 1. And look at what the psalmist says. He talks about the blessed man. And in verse 2, what he says to us there is that he meditates upon the law of God day and night. It's constantly something that he's investing himself in, spending time in. It's God's Word. Go to Psalm 119. The entire psalm is about nothing but the Word of God. And one of the things that you find there in verse 11 is this: Your word, speaking to God, Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against You. Putting God's word here, treasuring it, keeping it. Several times in this same psalm, you find something else. You find the idea, I wait for Your word. There's another passage you're familiar with, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16, Paul says there, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So it is abiding in His word, letting it sink into our hearts and our minds so that we dwell upon it, we meditate upon it, we think about it, and we live it out each and every day of our lives. We obey God's commands that we find therein. And when we're doing this, what Jesus says happens is He says we are abiding in His love because we're keeping His commandments. And when we abide in His love, the result is, He says, you can ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. Whatever you wish. You know why that's true? It's because when we abide in His love and His commandments are in our heart and in our mind, what we wish for are the things that glorify Him, the things that honor Him, the things that point others to Him. And that's going to be the request that we're making. Help me to be more faithful before You. Help me to reach this person. Help me to say the right thing to that person so that they may come to see You and know You and honor You. Help me to be Your person in all that I do. What's the results of the Word abiding in us, or us abiding in Christ, and all of these things I've just shared with you? Here's what Jesus says. He says that God is glorified in our lives. In verse 8, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." As you and I abide in Christ, His words abide in us, we are keeping His commandments, and not only that, we constantly are communicating with Him through our prayers, and we're bearing much fruit. What's happening? What's taking place? I tell you what's happening. It's what Paul says over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Our lives are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what's happening. And in that process, we are proving to the world and those around us what Paul says is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People are seeing that in us. And they're recognizing what that is. And then as a result of that, those people who see us living in that way, their thoughts are turned to God. And the result of all of that is that glory is being given to God. God is honored. God is praised. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, said this. He said, "The greatest glory of the Christian life is that by our life and our conduct, we bring glory to God." The greatest glory of our lives as Christians is that through our life and our conduct, we bring glory to Him. So let me bring you back to where we started this morning. That very last verse, verse 11. What is it that Jesus said to those disciples? And what is He by extension saying to us? "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Everything about this fruitfulness, this vine, this abiding in Him, this keeping His commandments, and the love of God abiding in us, is all so that the joy that Christ wants for us may be in us, and that His joy may be in us, and that our joy may be full. Now, here's something. As you're reading through the Gospel of John next time, I want you to notice something. Until you get to John chapter 15, verse 11, the word joy has only been used one time in all of the previous 14 chapters. And it's in chapter 3, verse 29. You won't find it anywhere else prior to that. But starting in chapter 15, verse 11, and going through chapter 17, verse 13, which all of this is that section with Jesus and His disciples before He goes to the garden, He uses it seven times, speaking about joy and the joy He wants us to have. Jesus wants us to know His joy. The joy of a life that is completely fruitful. It is a joy that, folks, it comes from wholehearted obedience to His will. And not only that, even though, as Peter said, we do not see Jesus now, we believe in Him. And Peter, what he said to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, is that you and I, notice this, you and I greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Think about that for just a moment. We greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. You can't begin to describe it. And he says, and full of glory. It brings glory to God. Can you describe your life that way? Do you have that kind of joy in your life right now? And is your life a life that is like the one we've been describing? Are you a person who's abiding in Christ? Are you day by day growing in all of this fruit and producing this fruit that we've been talking about? If that is true of you, then may God continue to bless you with abundant joy, and may you continue to shine forth as the stars in heaven. But if that's not true of you, if you look at your life and you say, that's not me, I'm not that person. I'm not there yet in my life. And maybe you even go so far as to say, I'm not a Christian. And everything you've been talking about is for those who are Christians. Christians are the branches. Yes, that's true. That's what Jesus said. I'm just taking what he said. He wants you to become one of the branches. He wants you to know the joy that is his, and he wants your joy to be full. But it's only found in Christ, and it's when you're connected to Christ. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, or if you're a Christian that's wandered away and you need to come home, we invite you to do that. But if you're not a Christian, we invite you to do what our Lord says do. Repent from your sin. Turn from it. Confess his name as Lord and Savior in your life, and be buried with him in baptism so that he can wash away your sins and then start living a life that continually abides in him. If you need to respond to his invitation, won't you please come right now?